Welcome to Canvas Church. You are listening to our weekly celebration service message. Thank you for tuning in.
But this morning, grab your Bibles and go with me to Nehemiah. We started a series last Sunday on our anniversary entitled Rebuilt to Last, Rebuilt to Last. How many of you guys know that life ain't perfect? Two of you. Okay, the rest of you will figure it out someday. That life is not perfect. That man, there's speed bumps, there's road bumps, there's roadblocks, there's things. And that not one of us sitting in here is perfect, thus Jesus, right? And when Jesus came, the Bible tells us that in Ephesians 2:10, one of our theme scriptures here at Canvas Church, that we are collectively, not I am by myself, but we are the church. We are his masterpiece. And we didn't just become a masterpiece overnight, because it says this: we're created anew. That's rebuilt. We're created anew in Christ Jesus so that we can begin to do the good things he planned for us long ago. That is an imperfect life becoming a lot better because of a perfect God who sent his son Jesus to the cross for us. And so here's what we've discovered at Canvas Church is that there's some rubble in our life. There's some broken areas in our life. But God does not intend us to live in the rubble of our life. He doesn't intend for us to live in the wreckage, the baggage, the destruction. He intends for us by his grace to begin to pick up and move on. We have this statement here. We all have broken areas in our life, but rather than living in the rubble, God desires us to get involved and rebuild. By his grace, we will see something beautiful built brick by brick that will last a lifetime. And so we're in Nehemiah because Nehemiah, this incredible book, which is about a man, is all about rebuilding broken places. And so we started in chapter 1. I'm going to pick it up with the last statement of chapter 1 today. And then we're going to go into chapter 2. And we'll read to about, let's say, verse 10 today. Might go a little bit further, but we'll see where it's at. So last week, I read to you the first part. And I had a great conversation around that. And there's one statement at the very end of chapter 1 that is so significant. We're going to discover its significance today. And it says this: in those days, and this is Nehemiah talking, in those days I was the king's cup bearer. I was the king's cup bearer. Now, if you don't know what a cup bearer is, and even if you Google it, it probably wouldn't do it justice. In context, the cup bearer is the single most closest person to the king or the ruler. And in this case, it's King Xerxes, all right? And so Nehemiah is the closest person to the king, all right? In this idea here, what the cupbearer would do, one of his, this is not his only, but one of his things that he had to do was he would actually taste the king's food before it went to the king. He would drink the king's wine before it went to the king to make sure that it wasn't poisoned, okay? But that is like one of the things he did. If you study this out in this context in scripture, no one got to approach the king unless they went through Nehemiah. So it wasn't just about he's off to the side and the cook came to him and said, hey, taste this before we take it to the king. No, he sat at the king's table. He sat right next to the king. And no one even approached the king without his permission. So I say that so you get to understand how big of a deal it was for Nehemiah, who wasn't even from Babylon, to be in that position. Anybody heard the story of Joseph in the Bible? Okay, very similar to what's taking place here. And it says this: in those days, I, Nehemiah, was the king's cupbearer. Chapter 2, verse 1. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Xerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence, so the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. He says, then I was terrified. Why was he terrified? Because in chapter 1, if you weren't here last week, some of the friends of Nehemiah come to report that Nehemiah's former city is lying in ruins. The gates are down, have been burned, and the walls are lying in rubble. And so he's distraught about that. So then I was terrified. Verse 3. But I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The king asked, well, how can I help you? With prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, how long will you be gone? When will you return? After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, if it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. Put a pin in that. We're going to come back to it. And please give me a letter addressing to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for the house for myself. And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. Highlight that. Because the gracious hand of God was upon who? Upon Nehemiah. Okay, I will remember that one. When I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates, so now it's talking about I went out, right? So he went out with these letters and stuff. I delivered the king's letters to them. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. That's favor right there. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. I'm going to stop there. We'll get more into that next time we come together, but I want to talk to you for the next few moments of you have all you need to rebuild the areas of your life. You have all that you need. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that your word is awesome. God, I pray that in the next few moments that we have together, that Lord, you would take these 10 short verses, and God, you would communicate life to us. That there are many of us in here, Lord, that have rubble in our lives. Maybe it's spiritual rubble. God, that we don't have a relationship with you, or we have a broken one. Maybe it's in our marriage. Maybe it's internal. Maybe there's some conflict going on. Maybe it's in a relationship. Whatever it might be, there's some rubble. But God, I thank you that by your grace, God, we can learn from the stories of Nehemiah and begin to pick up and begin to rebuild a life that will last. So God, I pray you'd help me now in the moments that we have. Create a place for people to experience your son Jesus, to know your incredible love, and understand the amazing plan that you have for their life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. You have all that you need. There was a guy not living in San Diego. He was living in some place where there was tornadoes and things like that, but it happened to flood. Anybody ever been in a flood before? Not a pretty situation at all. And it's flooding, the water's rising. He sees the water rising and he's kind of freaking out. And so he goes upstairs to the top of his house and he's in the upstairs. Water's rising up the stairs. He sees the water rising and he starts to pray. Like most of us, when he just begins to pray, God, help. I need your help. Would you save me? God, help. Please help. Save me. Water keeps rising. It gets to the second floor. And so he goes up to the attic and he's freaking out. This is a big flood. And he continues to pray, God, please help me. Rescue me. Save me. Water keeps rising. It gets to the attic. He climbs out of the attic window onto the roof, and he's just holding on for dear life onto the chimney on top, and he's looking out, and he sees, man, this flood is everywhere, destruction everywhere. It doesn't look pretty. It doesn't look good, and he continues to pray, God, please help. Please rescue me, and all of a sudden, he sees a guy paddling by in a canoe. Guy paddles by in a canoe, and he's like, hey, jump in, and the guy's like, no. He's like, what do you mean? He goes, God's going to save me. So the guy paddles off in his canoe, and he's like, okay. Water continues to rise. The guy continues to pray, God, help, rescue me, save me, I need you. All of a sudden, a boat comes by, a motorboat comes cruising over and says, hey, I heard you calling out for help. You need help? Jump in the boat. And he's like, no, God's going to save me. God's going to rescue me. Boat's like, okay, and cruises off. Guy continues to pray, God, rescue me, save me. All of a sudden, a helicopter comes because now he's on top of his chimney. Come on, somebody. Helicopter comes and drops down a ladder. He's like, jump onto the ladder. We'll pull you up. And the guy's like, no, God's going to save me. Helicopter's like, whatever, takes off. Water rises. Guy drowns, gets to heaven. He's standing before God. He's like, God, you said you were going to save me. God looks at him and goes, I tried. I sent you a canoe. I sent you a speedboat. And I sent you a helicopter. God gave him all that he needed. All that he needed to do was to jump in the canoe, jump in the boat, or grab onto the ladder. He had everything he needed to get out of that circumstance and that situation. Here in the book of Nehemiah, man, the story of Nehemiah is so powerful because Nehemiah is literally sitting in the best position possible in order to help rebuild his city. He is literally positioned in the best place. Everything around him, everything he needs is right there in order for him to go and rebuild. Check it out. I already told you, he's the cupbearer to the king. He is literally sits at the king's table. He sits there and he eats meals with him. He has his ear day and night. Now, whether he rose, we don't know all of it. We don't know that whether he rose to this place or he was handpicked by our Xerxes. We don't know ultimately how he got to this place. The story doesn't tell us, but we do know he's there. Not only does he have the ear of the king, not only is he positioned in the palace, there's something you got to understand. He's been serving faithfully in this place. What you might not know is the reason his city is in ruins, the reason his city has not been rebuilt is because King Artaxerxes is the one that actually put a stop to the work. What? Let me read it to you. Ezra chapter 4. If you want to write that down, verse 17. The people of God start to rebuild the city long before we get to Nehemiah chapter 1. And the people that have brought destruction are like, wait a second, if they rebuild these walls and rebuild these gates, they're going to be a powerful people, and what's going to happen? And so they actually send letters to King Artaxerxes to say, hey, you need to put a stop to this. And so here's the letter back from King Artaxerxes, to the governor, the court secretary, and their colleagues living in Samaria and throughout the provinces west of the Euphrates, greetings. The letter you sent to me has been translated and read to me, and I ordered a search of the records and have found that Jerusalem has indeed been a hotbed of insurrection against many kings. In fact, rebellion and revolt are normal there. Powerful kings have ruled over Jerusalem and the entire province of the west Euphrates River, receiving tribute, customs, and tolls. Therefore, issue orders to have these men stop their work. The city must not be rebuilt except at my express command. Be diligent and don't neglect this matter, for we must not permit the situation to harm the king's interests. And somewhere between those letters and Nehemiah approaching the king, God had a plan. And God said, my kingdom come, my will be done, my plans be fulfilled. And he raised up a man named Nehemiah and sovereignly allowed him to be put in the palace of the very one that stopped the work. Are you hearing this today? How does this relate to you? Listen, we are all sons and daughters of the King. And there are moments in our life that bring destruction, that bring despair, that bring trouble, that bring problems, that bring something, but you've got to know something. There is a God on the other side that between that moment of destruction and the, are you with me? That he is sovereignly doing something in your life. He is giving you everything you need. He is positioning you in the church, the job, the community, the home, the family, the pastor. He's positioning you where you need to be, and he's giving you everything you need so that when the opportunity arises, you can say, you know what? I have everything I need to rebuild. I have everything I need to rebuild. I don't need to go somewhere else. I don't need to move somewhere else. I don't need to add something else. All I need to do is understand the favor of God on my life and understand that he's in control and understand his kingdom come, his will be done. If I understand that, then I can move with authority and I can move with humility and I can move with integrity and ask the people that God has positioned over me for favor. Are you with me today? He's there. Everything he needs is right there. Check this verse out. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1:3, New Testament, it says, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's no question. See, a lot of us come to church and we read the Bible and we compartmentalize it to our spiritual life. Like, this is my spirit being fed, and now I need some this time and that time. This is the spirit moment, and the Bible's good for that, and worship's good for that. Wasn't worship great today? Come on, somebody. Worship's good for that. Community's good for that. No. Listen, God has granted you, because of Jesus, through Jesus, by his divine power, all things you need for life and godliness. Everything you need. Everything you need is found in this relationship with Jesus. Everything you need to pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So what do we need to do? Can I give you a few thoughts today from this passage? What do you need to do? Knowing that, man, we have everything we need right now. See, some of us are still sitting here like, no, I could use this, and maybe if I had that, and maybe if Pastor Ben would recognize the gift on my life, or if only my wife understood how amazing I was, or, man, if I had a different job or a different employer, or maybe if this came about, oh, man, if I had more money in my bank account, and if I could go on vacation. Nobody wants a vacation? I want a vacation, you know. And here's what you need to understand. No, everything you need to rebuild from the rubble of your life, you have right now. Because it's found in Jesus. It's found in Jesus. Knowing that, let's take some cues from Nehemiah. Number one, what do I need to do? How do I respond? Number one, work hard. Work hard. Oh, Pastor, you lost me with point one. Right? Like, I don't know how I can work any harder. Work hard. Understand this. We don't know the full context. Obviously, the king had some weight in this, and he chose somebody, but he isn't going to choose a slacker to be his cupbearer. Are you with me? He's not going to be like, oh, yeah, that dude that's over there doing nothing. You know what I'm saying? And then, you know, Nehemiah gets in the position and knows this is the guy that is hindering his city from being rebuilt. But he works hard. He works hard. Listen, we just came out of a series before this on prayer. Man, and prayer is powerful. Prayer is essential, and prayer is first. And we see that. We talked about it last week. What's the very first thing that Nehemiah does when he hears the information? He prays. As a matter of fact, and it says, for days I wept, mourned, and prayed. Right, that's essential, that's first. The first place I go is prayer, right? But my old pastor used to say this, hey, pray as if everything depends upon God, and work as if everything depends upon you. Man, we pray, and that's first, and that's foremost, and that's essential, and that's our go-to, and we need to be there constantly, not just when we get bad news. But you know what? Man, you gotta put in some work. Because here's the thing, listen to me. I'm all for God doing miracles. How many of you guys love when God shows up and does a miracle, right? Man, he does those. Man, it's the supernatural work of God. And we see it in scripture, and their miracles happen. People prayed and miracles happen. But more oftentimes, when people pray, here's what happens. People pray, and it's not that God does a miracle. He does do miracles, but people pray. God gives them the wisdom and the power to then go about the work that they're supposed to do. That's the power in prayer. When I'm in prayer, all of a sudden I align my spirit with him, and I hear him speak, and he gives me instruction, and then I get to go walk that out according to his power and his glory and his riches. But too many of us pray like the guy wanting to get saved off the roof with the flood coming. And God's like, I'm giving you 2 boats and a helicopter. When are you gonna put some action steps to it? When are you gonna get to work? When are you going to get to work? When are you going to take everything I've given you and start to apply it? Right? A lot of you might not know this, and I didn't ask for permission, but I'll share it anyway. But my wife is also not only a pastor, but she's also a health coach. And she went on her own personal health journey a couple years ago. And it was a health journey. There was like some stuff going on with her knees, her joints. There was like some health stuff going on. And she went on this health journey. And God used that to bring healing in her life. And then because of that, she believed so much in that, that they invited her to the table and said, hey, you want to be a part of this community and be a health coach. And it was right about when COVID was hitting. And we were like, we don't know what's going to happen. How many guys were there? Like, I don't know if anybody's going to show up to church. And I don't know, you know, like, I was like, yeah, babe, do it, right? And so she's been doing that. And here's the thing. Within that, there's a plan. And the plan works as long as you work the plan. There is not one person that has been under her as a client that if they actually stuck to the plan that they'd come back and say, well, it didn't work. Well, let's review and let's find out. Like, the plan works if you actually stick to the plan. I want you to know something. The same is true when it comes to this thing called faith. The plan works if you actually stick to the plan. The plan works if you actually stick to the plan. Listen, here's all I do every Sunday. Every Sunday, all I'm doing is breaking down the plan for you and trying to communicate it in a way that all of a sudden it's like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. I thought Nehemiah was just a dude that rebuilt a city. You mean there's stuff I can learn from that and apply to my life? Yeah. And if you actually do the plan, it actually works. If you actually pray first, it actually works. If you actually walk in forgiveness and humility, it actually works. Are you with me? If you actually live generous and it starts with the principle called tithing, oh, Pastor, you had me up until that moment. Well, you know what? Show me your bank account and I'll tell you why you're not prospering. It was a good message until that point. Show me your kid that is disruptive and disbehaving, and I will go back to your discipline. And I'll tell you why. Outside of learning disabilities, don't get me wrong. Okay? Because if you actually do the plan actually works. But you know what? You can't just spend all your time praying. It's a good message, Pastor. You got to work. Now listen to me. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. There is work. Like you're praying for your marriage to be healthy and strong, but then you don't put any work in. Because here's the thing. In your prayer time, what you're going to actually discover is that you're probably the biggest problem of why your marriage isn't healthy and strong. Because very seldom do you go into a prayer moment and God points the finger at your spouse. Matter of fact, I've never had it happen. I've tried. I was like, no, but God, show me something about my wife. Seriously. Like, you and I know that she's the actual problem, so talk to me. Like, no, he's just like, bro. You got issues. Like, you're lucky she even married you. Guys, just go look in the mirror when you go home and be like, I'm lucky I'm even married, because that is the truth. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. You could pray all you want, but if you don't put in some work, okay? Now, ultimately, here's the work, okay? Check this out. Matthew 5:16. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. See, here's the thing. It's easy to do good works when you understand the outcome. Too many of us want the outcome to be me being a better person. you will be a better person. But the outcome isn't you being a better person. There's something bigger at stake, and it's called the kingdom of God. And the whole point of working hard and showing good works is that they would glorify him, not you. See, if you want the end result, the glory to go to you, then we got a bigger issue. We need to repent. But I understand that there's something bigger at stake, and that is, man, there is a God in heaven who needs to be glorified and magnified, and when he is lifted up, all people will come. Then, man, that puts some weight on the work. So I'm going to get busy, and I'm going to, what is the good works? Here's the good works. Is somebody like, yeah, give me an assignment, pastor. No, the Bible already did. Love people. I love people, really, because the Bible takes it further. It said, love your enemies. Well, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, extending mercy, like showing grace, not thinking bad things about somebody else, not speaking bad things about somebody else. Like championing the cause in somebody else. Like when somebody else gets promoted, you celebrate with them rather than they like whine and complain. Well, why didn't I get that? Probably because you're a whiner and a complainer. Is this too real for you today? I mean, I know there's some new people, and they're like, dear God, get me out of this place. Like, I'm never coming back here again. He's mean. What about celebrating other people? You know, there's actually a verse in Scripture that encourages us to do so. Why is that verse in Scripture? Because even back then, they didn't want to do it. So God's like, okay, we got to put that one in the Bible too. Right? Work hard at those things. Work hard at living at peace with one another. Work hard at being gentle and kind. And seriously, work hard at it this week. If you want some homework, here's your homework. Don't be a jerk this week. That was my homework. That came from God for me. So I don't know. Take it for what it's worth. But Nehemiah worked hard. Nehemiah worked hard. Number two, stay humble. Stay humble. I like when the king asks Nehemiah, look at the humility. He was terrified. Now, there's several reasons why he was terrified, because I understood his position and he understood the position of the king. And he also understood what I'm about to ask of you. You're the reason why it hasn't been done. And so look at what it says. It says he went and prayed. That's first, and then he went to the king. Listen, if you are struggling with humility, it's a direct correlation to your prayer life. If you are struggling with humility, it means you're struggling in prayer. Because it is impossible for you to walk with pride in your life if you always have a place of surrender and prayer. Stay humble. Stay humble. Here's what you need to understand. Humility opens doors and possibilities and opportunities that were not there before. Humility opened this door, this opportunity for him to approach the king. I shared with you guys last week, we just talked about it. We had a bank, you know, we've been working with. I'm super loyal. It's one of the qualities I think I possess. I've been told. And so I actually went back to our current bank. And I just reached out to him and said, hey, can we talk? I said, you guys have been so good to us. Without you, we would not be in the building we're in. And first and foremost, I want to say thank you for that. And because you guys believed in us, I want to let you know of an opportunity we have with another bank. And I want to give you the first opportunity for us to stay with you. Can you come close to meeting this? This was the response. The response, let's set up a meeting. I greatly appreciate your transparency and your candor. And all of a sudden now, they're shooting us back offers that are like, whoa. But it was in humility that I went. Now, I wasn't in the back of my mind thinking, you know, if I play the humility card right, then. That didn't even cross my mind. I genuinely was like, man, we would not be in a building without these people. They took a risk on us. No one else would. And they did. And because of that, you're sitting in these comfy chairs. Right? Humility, it opens up. Listen to James 4, verse 10. It says, humble yourselves. Highlight that. Humble yourselves. A lot of you pray for humility. You don't need to pray for humility. Matter of fact, you don't really want to pray for God to humble you. There's a reason, again, why this is in Scripture. It's actually better for you to humble yourselves before God than it is for God to show up and humble you. He's being really gracious here. Hey, guys, I just want to humble yourself. It would be good for you. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. It is how Jesus defeated the enemy ultimately. How do we know that? Philippians 2:8 tells us that he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Humble yourself. Now listen, conversations, interactions with other people. It's a perfect opportunity for you to humble yourself. Right? When someone else is sharing an idea, my gosh, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And maybe you don't even say those words, but you're just like waiting for them to finish so you can say something. Hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. And then you're like, conversations, interactions, how you carry yourself. Right? How you look somebody in the eye when they're talking to you rather than looking over them for the next conversation. Walk in complete humility. Work hard. Stay humble. Lastly, and worship team, you can come. Lastly, number three, silence the noise. Silence the noise. Silence the noise. What is this all about? He asked for letters from the king. We're going to talk more about this in the coming weeks. But he asked for letters from the king because he knew the people that were creating the noise. And he went first to the people that were creating the noise. The same group, maybe not the exact same individuals, but the same group that wrote letters to the king previously, that created the noise, that created the problem, he goes to the king and says, can I have letters to give to these people to silence the noise? To silence the noise. What do we mean by silence the noise? We're talking about silencing these outside voices. Listen to me. When you begin to rebuild areas in your life, you are always going to have voices around you that try to stop you. You're always going to have people that have a better idea, a better way, a better plan for your life, a better program, a better agenda. But now you got to go with what God gave you. So you've got to learn how to silence the noise. And God has given us a whole lot of letters that we can go to and say, not today, devil. Not today, devil. Not today. Not today. Not today. Listen, man, we were getting a whole lot of chatter over the last couple years. There was a whole lot of voices speaking, hey, here's what you need to do. Here's how you should handle the moment. You should shut down. You should open up. You should mask. You should not mask. You should vax. You should not vax. We should start a small group on this. We shouldn't do a small group on that. You know what we had to do? We had to silence the noise. We had to silence all of the chatter. Now, I'm telling you right now, there are thousands of thousands, I'm telling you right now, thousands. These are statistics of churches that shut down during COVID and have never reopened their doors. And I'm telling you, one of the reasons that we're still here today and stronger than we ever have been is because we learned how to silence the noise. And here's why it's so important to silence the noise. Because if you don't silence what's happening out here, eventually it will get in here. And what gets in here starts to formulate what you believe. And your life will always move in the direction of your most dominant belief. And if all of a sudden you let these outside noises begin to formulate what you believe, your life will start to head in that direction. So as you're rebuilding the rubble in your life, you've got to learn to silence the noise. How do I do that? How do I do that? Psalm 46, 10 through 11. Be still and know that I am God, and I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the whole world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Be still. Know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the whole world. The Lord of heaven's armies is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. And you have everything you need right now in your life to begin to rebuild the rubble that you're living in. And God doesn't want you to stay living in the rubble. He wants you to work hard. He wants you to stay humble, and he wants you to silence the noise. God, we thank you so much for your word today. God, we thank you that your word is awesome. Go ahead and stand to your feet this morning, if you would. God, we thank you that your word is awesome. God, your word is amazing. God, we thank you for these moments. God, these moments, Lord God, where the light bulb goes off. These moments, Lord God, where all of a sudden a greater understanding of the plan comes to fruition in our lives. And we no longer have to do the guesswork. We no longer, Lord, I thank you that you take the guesswork out of it. And God, you lay out the plan. The plan that says no one comes to the Father except through you, Jesus. And if anyone would confess their sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive their sins. And if we live and abide in you, then you will abide in us. God, we thank you that the plan works. And so, Lord, today I pray for every person in this place. God, I pray, Lord, for those that have already learned the principles of rebuilding, and those that are in process, and those that are just learning those principles for the first time. I pray that by your grace, that God, we would begin to work hard. We would always remain and stay humble. And God, we would learn to silence the outside voice. With every eye closed, every head bowed, you're here today. And you would say, Pastor, I got some rubble in my life and I need Jesus right now. I've never asked Jesus into my life. I need to surrender my life to him. I need to surrender. I think that I own it. I think that I'm the one ruling it, and I need to surrender. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I'm going to ask this question. If you're here today and you know that you need Jesus, you know that you need Jesus. No one else looking around wants you to shoot your hand in the air. You've never said yes to him. You need him today. We had three last week. Maybe this week we'll have none. Those three are going to get water baptized soon. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Last thing I'm going to ask you is say, you know what? I'm in this moment of rebuild. God has exposed some areas in my life. God has exposed some areas in my life, and I'm in this moment of rebuild. And I need, I don't know why I feel this one. I feel like there's just some outside voices that are hindering you. And you need to silence those voices. Every eye closed, every head bowed, that's you. Just shoot your hand in the air. I know my hand went up for this one as I was studying for it. Come on, hallelujah. Lord, I pray right now that, God, the voices would be silenced. God, I pray, Lord, that they would work hard and do what they need to do to see those voices silenced in their life so that they don't come inside and begin to formulate a belief that they walk towards. God, we thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient and your voice is the only one we need. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite some of the small group leaders and some of the pastors up. And maybe something that we just mentioned today resonates with you and you need some more prayer. Man, we want to pray for you today. We believe in the power of prayer, and it starts with prayer first. And we believe that as we pray with you, man, the God of heaven's going to meet with you right where you're at. If you're here today and you're wondering, hey, this is a great message, but what's my next step? Where do I go from here? Where do I go from here? What do I do? Well, real simply, you can just take this home with you, talk about it with your family. It's a great place to start. But if you're ready to go a little bit deeper, jump into a small group. We launched our small groups a few weeks back, but it's never too late to get involved in one. Jump into a small group. I'm telling you, if you work the plan works. Get with some other like-minded people, have a discussion around the Word, and watch your life be transformed. If you're here and you're saying, man, I've been coming for a while, but I want to take my next step, in getting involved, man, jump on board with the ministry team. Jump on board with the ministry. Or maybe you're here and heard me mention water baptism several times throughout the service. You've never been water baptized. Can we pull up that number? You can text baptism to this number that's going to come up on the screen. Or I think it's baptism that we text. Yeah, text baptism, that number. We'll get you signed up. God bless. Have an amazing, 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 amazing week. Ministry team. Whether you're currently serving or not, you've been through the growth track, and man, you're a part of the ministry or have been. Now, we're going to have a lunch in just a little bit. We're going to cast some vision, and so stick around for that. If you need prayer, come on up right now. Some of our small group leaders, some of our pastors are coming up right now. We'd love to pray for you. God bless. Have an amazing week.